Lord, in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for bringing Coach back to us this morning. It's never the same without him. And I ask forgiveness for all those rumors I started about Coach, you know. But Father, you know, it's fun to be joyful in your house. And we ask as we go through your word that you will open up our eyes and our minds to explain to us exactly through the Holy Spirit to have us learn at that particular time in our walk. And I ask that you would open our minds and eyes during this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We went through Genesis 1 2 weeks ago. And then now we kind of dropped off and we looked at the gap theory last week on something because that was brought up during Genesis 1. I just wanted to kind of give some information out there. I wasn't really going to go through it, but it was brought up, so I thought it needed to be. Once it's brought up, I think we need to explain. We should never shy away from explaining things, even though sometimes we can't explain it 100%, okay? No, none of us are all-knowing. There's mysteries out there that we won't know until we're made perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ when we meet him in the air. But at that particular time, you will know more. So, we're in Genesis 2:1, and it starts off. Can you hear? I'm in and out. I am in and out, in and out, in and out. Wait a second. Test, 1, 2, 3. Test, 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 test. Test, 1, 2, 3. Test. Test, test. Test, 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 test. Is that good? Is it coming through? Okay. Now, so we're in 2:1, and it's going to start off, we're going to start reading in 2:1. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work in which God created and made." Okay, so here we have we're talking about the last chapter. We talked about the 6 days of creation, right? And in my understanding, it was 6 literal days. God made the heavens and the earth. He made everything that existed, okay? During that particular time, you know, he spoke stuff into existence, with the exception of man, and we'll get to him in a minute. But he spoke this into existence. And then on the seventh day, it said that the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts that are in them. So, We look at the back of the day. He said, when God said he finished his work, he said this was all very good, right? In other words, it was perfect. It was exactly the way he wanted it to be. Okay? Now, he comes into chapter 2, and it says, "The heaven and earth were all finished, and all the hosts in them." In other words, God had finished making all the waters and the heavens and the earth and everything living thing that was within it. The fish, the plants, the mammals, everything has already been finished being made at that particular point. And so at that particular time, and he said on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So God was tired, right? But he rested, and when I get tired, I rest, right? If I take that reading in our meeting, it would be like, okay, God was tired, he had to stop, right? But that's not what the meaning is. The meaning is that God had finished, he had completed everything that he had already decided that he was going to do at that particular moment. When it says he rested, it means that the work that he decided that he was going to do, he finished. He finished in 6 literal days. And so on the seventh day, on the sixth day, he looked back. I said, all this is very good. I'm going to take a day here just to gaze over all of I've done. Okay, so it said, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all which he created and made. In other words, he blessed that day and he sanctified it because he gazed upon it with the look upon all that he had done and just said, look at what I've done. So he sanctified that day to be a special day, not because he was tired and he needed a day to rest. Because, like I said, we really need to understand what the words mean when we come to them. And like I said, resting for us is what? I'm tired, I'm going to sit down for a while. But resting can also mean that the sensation, the ceasing of activity. In other words, and he didn't cease the activity because he couldn't do more. He ceased activity because the activity was completed. In other words, when I finish building an engine and I have it in the car and it's running, I can cease working on that engine. I can rest from working on that engine, but not because I can't work on it anymore. It's because the engine's already running, and if I do anything else, I'm going to break it. Okay, so now the job is finished. I don't have to continue to work. I can rest away from doing that job, right? That's kind of the idea here. Goes on to say in 2:4, it says, and the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the Lord's day, when they were created in the day of the Lord, God made the earth and the heavens and made every plant of the field in it, I'm going to mess it up, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, and the Lord had not ceased or not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So he's looking back at the creation, right? And he says that the Lord created all the heavens and the earth, okay? And he said that every plant of the field was in the earth, and every herb was in, and every herb of the field before it grew. In other words, God had already put these seeds into the earth before it grew, right? So he's looking back at his creation. They're there, but they haven't been, they're not blooming yet. How many times you put a seed in the ground, it takes a little while for it to come up, right? But there's certain things that have to happen for it to come up. So, and it says, God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man there to till the ground. So there were still things that had to happen. He's looking back at creation, okay? And it says, and there went up from a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So it looks like, you know, you said at that time there was waters above and there was waters below. That's the original creation. So there was this mist that come up from the earth and gave the life-giving waters that's going to cause these plants to grow, right? Because if you don't have water, does things grow, Wes? No. In fact, with hydroponics, if you don't have water, nothing grows, right? So it said, and they went up from the mist of the earth and watered the whole earth. Okay, and now it says, it goes on to say, and we're looking back into creation, and it says, God, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How is this different from the rest of the creation? How did the rest of the creation come about? He spoke, and it leapt into existence, right? Man, it's almost an intimacy, right? Man, God reached down into the dirt of the earth, formed the man out of the dirt of the earth, and breathed life into him and became a living soul. It shows a difference in the idea of what God created and man itself. Man is a created creature just like everything else, but we're different. God just didn't speak us into existence. You see, there's an intimacy there with God, right? And what did he say to him? Let me go back to one. I hate misquoting. It says in Genesis 1:26, it says, God said, let us make man after our image, right? So man had a special place. Did he make the rest of the animals that on earth after his own, after their image or God's image? No, man has a special place in this creation. Understand that the angels have no Savior. But man does. How jealous are they of man that God would say that I will have a Savior for these, but not y'all? I don't know. I just pop things pop into my head. So God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. After God did that, God planted a garden eastward of Eden. And there he put man whom he formed. So God planted a special place for man to be. He had this beautiful world out there, but then he created this special Garden of Eden. And we think of Garden of Eden, what do we think of? Perfection, right? We think of something that we can't even fathom. Looking at our fallen world, we try to think of what Garden Eden might be like. We can't even fathom what it might be like. So this perfect garden for man, to nurture man to come up in. So he made this garden from for that's he parted and began. Okay. And out of the ground, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he made, in this garden, he made all the plants that was necessary to sustain life. And all he said, just not necessary. They were pleasant to the sight. In other words, they were very good to look upon. I'm sure there was a few dogwoods in there. I really like a dogwood tree. I think it's really nice. But now them sweet gums, I hate them. If you ever twisted an ankle, sweet gums they're no account in these Texas terms. But all these trees that are pleasant, it must have been a beautiful sight. All these trees, and it says in the midst he planted pleasant sight, and good for food. The tree of life also it was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's two special trees in here, not tree of life. And it says later that man has got to be pulled away from set out of the garden either, lest he eat the tree of life and live forever. Because why? Because he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We'll get to that in a little bit. Those trees are in there. And it goes on to describe where this is. And it says, the river went out of Eden, and a river went out of Eden into water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. Now, it's going to give you an idea of where this is. Okay? The name of the first was the Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole of the land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, there is bedlam and onyx stone. So, we have this Pison. Guess what, folks? We don't know. The Pisons no longer exist, and we don't even know where the Pison is. It's nothing that we know about. Okay? So, they give us another. There's four rivers here. And the name of the second river was the Gihon. The same is that is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. Evidently, maybe in the ancient time they knew this one, but not now we don't. Okay, so the Gihon again. Now the Gihon is another river that we don't know exactly which river it is. Yes, sir. Yeah, and we'll get to the flood later on because that's gonna mess up the whole creation. But yeah, the Gihon is no longer there. We don't know where the Gihon is. But it said it compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. Yeah, and in King James they use the Hiddekel. I guess that's the Tigris in the language. Yeah, it says because the King James has a different word for it. But the name of the third river is a Tigris, and it flows east of Assyria. And the name of the fourth is Euphrates. Now we know where these two rivers are, do we not? And they're near the Persian Gulf. And so people think that the Garden of Eden was somewhere north of the Persian Gulf. Where it is, we don't know. And does it really matter? In our minds, we would like to know everything, right? We'd like to know exactly where that stuff is and where it was, but it really doesn't matter. I do. I started searching for maps of where it might be, and there's some people out there. But when I read into it, basically, like I said, two of the rivers are non-existent anymore. Like Coach said, most likely during the flood, we'll get in the flood later on, but the earth that we have today is not the same earth that was there before flood. Because it says the deeps broke open and waters flooded from behind, and if waters come down from the top, and the whole earth was encompassed all the way around with water. And anybody's ever been in a flood know that water does bad damage to everything, right? So, we got to realize that we don't live in the perfect world that God created. We live in a world that's groaning, waiting for the remake of what it should be. He said, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So, it was the man's job to go into the Garden of Eden and to take care of it, make sure everything was kept tidy in the Garden of Eden, okay? So it was his job to go in there and work it and keep it. He wasn't trained, he just knew. No, I love work. I plan on working until I'm 80. I enjoy work. I think retirement's a bad thing. There, because I know, so I got some retired people here. There's some people that it would disagree with me, but I don't think, maybe I might disagree with myself in about another 20 years. I know, so I may disagree myself in 20 years, but right now I'm to the mind I'm gonna work till I'm 80. Okay, so God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. Okay, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." You know, God already knew that man was going to eat of that tree. But he still did it. He still let us come into this world. Huh? Oh no, we're in trouble now. But we'll get that in a little bit. But anyway, there's this tree, and that said that God said, and understand what it says here, and we need to remember these exact words. It says, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's a guarantee, guys. God says surely, that's a guarantee. So at that particular time, you're going to die. And then that's, you know what? There's still people today trying to determine exactly what that means. They said, well, Adam didn't die. But there are some people out there that said, well, Adam didn't die at that particular time because they only look at death as physical. So, what God said at that time is that the day you do that, you will die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Okay, now, it says, now, out of the ground, already done. Where is the one? I'm looking for the one where he named all the animals. Okay. I'm getting ahead of myself. So, now, out of the ground, Lord formed every, okay. Now out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. So, understand, it's not saying that God at that particular time formed every man. And in past, God had formed every beast of the field already, right? They're already formed because they were formed back in the fifth day. I'd have to go back and look. It's a recap of creation. So what God is saying is that he had already formed these. But what he did is he caused all these animals to come to Adam to be named. Now, Adam is completely innocent, right? He's innocent at this time. He's perfect. I could see, has anybody had an innocent child? And you open a book of animals and you start them look at those and they'll be looking at that like, wow. The innocence of something like that. And look at the innocency of God here. He's not only brings these animals, he's like, Adam, I'm going to bring these animals to you. I give you the glory and the honor of naming each one. It's like, son, let me show you, give you, I'm going to let you in on some of this. And so he brought all these animals into him, and Adam named them all. You're a hippopotamus. You're a giraffe. You're an aardvark. I don't know where he got aardvark. But he named all the animals, all these things. And how did God do it? Well, God told them to come on up there, and that's what they did. Excuse me. So, at the end of all this, and it says that whatever, let me see, God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them to the man to see what they would call, see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. God gave man the honor of naming the creation. Is that not an honor? And it says, man gave the names to all the livestock and the birds of the heaven and every beast of the field. Wait a second. Now, notice that God didn't bring the fish. He didn't bring the whales. He just, but these were land animals, okay? So the livestock, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, all this was brought in. Now, we're not talking about the things that live in the ocean or live in the lakes or whatever at that particular time. So, anyway, so he all the things that walk on the ground, he brought to Adam. Adam named every one of them. And whatever the man called him, it was his name. And God and man gave names to all livestock and birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. In other words, after God brought all these animals up here, none of them were able to be that right fit for Adam. And all of creation. I think God knew this because God knows everything ahead of time. God knew he was going to make Eve. That troublesome. But, so at this particular time, God, after he named all these, and I think probably he brought all these things just to show Adam that the animals were nothing that could suffice. He needed something more. It said that there was not found a helper fit for him. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of Adam's ribs and closed it up in closed up its place in the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her to the man. Why did God do that? Couldn't God just reach down and form some more dirt and breathe some more life in and bring the woman up there? Why did he have to take a rib out of man? Yes, sir. But from what basically what Coach said is that's the way God designed it. That's the way he wanted to do it. He wanted woman to come from man. What God does not ask our judgment on things. He does what he wants to do. He's God, in other words, okay? He knows what's going on. Yes. There is an order in this. It says, so then God said to man, God man brought her to him. Then man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Understand that he says to God, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is the same exact kind that I am. How did he know that? No, how did he know that God took one of his ribs out of his thing? He was asleep. Maybe he told him afterwards. We don't know that, do we? We can have all kinds of conjecture. But evidently God told him that. He's like, okay, I can see God. He's like, hey, Adam, this is what I did last night whenever I put you to sleep. Okay? And then Adam said, at last. This at last, it's like, finally, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Guess what? Marriage is born. We look at marriage today as being social construct. We have to go to get a license to be married from the local government so they recognize a marriage, right? Who did Adam and Eve get a license from? Was no license necessary. And it says at that particular time that that man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That means that whenever you become married, you are no longer, you separate yourself from that immediate family you were at, and you become your own family. You become one flesh. In other words, when everybody looks at you, you are one. And it goes on to say, what God has brought together, let no man sunder. Yeah. This is an idea. Like I said, this is where we go back for marriage. You can run back all the way to Genesis for marriage. Go back and prove it all the way back then. In fact, later on, the Lord Jesus actually quotes this. Have ye not read? Thank you, Coach. I don't know. Like I said, I wouldn't read that off into it. I think that would something. And it says, the man and his wife were both naked, but were not ashamed. Why were they not ashamed? They're totally innocent. Everything is right in the way it should be. There's no sin in the world. There's no sin in them. There's no sin in the world anywhere. Everything is perfect. And exactly how God wants it to be. Why should you be ashamed? Why should you be ashamed of anything that's made at that particular point? Reason to. They'll be ashamed later on. Got about 10 minutes. Let's jump into 3 a little bit. Unless somebody's got more for 2. If we have anybody got more for 2 before we jump off into 3? Okay, we're going to move on. Now, so we're going to another time. Now, we're moving forward, guys. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field and the Lord God had made. The serpent. Now, what are we talking about? Are we talking about a little snake? It says, the serpent was more crafty than the other beast of the field, and the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say that you shall not eat from the garden? This crafty serpent, we know who this is. This is Satan. However, we get a rendition of Satan as a snake, right? So, let's get our picture idea going in our head. This snake comes up and starts talking to Eve. Well, and did not a donkey talk to Balaam? No, but can it happen? God calls it to happen. And because Satan is the great imitator, is he not? And he was a very powerful angel. So, I don't know. There could have, maybe he forced his voice out of a snake. I don't know here. I just know when you think of serpent, what do you think? I don't like snakes. I have this deal with all these snakes around my house. I live in the country, so there's snakes out there. But I've been mowing my pasture before. I actually run over one of them and chopped them into little pieces. But I have this deal with snakes. And my deal with the snakes is that I have this cut area around my house. That's my house. That's my property, Mr. Snake. Stay out of my property. Stay out of my cut area. You can go all out that area out there and grow all you want to. You can kill all them mice, please go kill some of them mice so they don't come chew on my wires and my cars. Kill them mice. Enjoy your life, but stay out of my area. And if you do that, I'll leave you alone. You leave me alone, and we're happy. But if that snake comes up into my area, he's dead meat. I'm taking care of that snake. I don't know if that snake's poisonous or not. I don't care. I'm not getting bitten. You may call it wrong or whatever. That's just the way I am. I kill mice, so I guess I can kill snakes. That's nothing. So, but when we think of snakes, we think about something that crawls on the ground, that's slimy, that's nasty, that can sneak up on you. You're walking along, and all of a sudden you hear a rattle. If you're walking through the woods and you hear a rattle, what are you thinking? Oh, my gosh, where is it? Am I fixing to get bitten? And basically they're just saying, hey, I'm down here. Don't step on me. I've got fangs. So when we think of snakes, we think of crafty. We think of sneaky. When we call somebody a snake in the grass, sneaky individual, right? Loathsome. Yes, sir. But according to Strong's, it says this word used for serpent is rightfully known as a snake. So there may be some connotation in there that we don't get. But I don't want to unduly go this. We know who this is. This is the devil. He was more subtle than any beast. In other words, he was more conniving than any other beast in the field, right? Which the Lord God had made. He was a created being. Was Satan a created being? Yes. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Or any tree of the garden? I'm looking at the King James. It says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He asked a question, right? Hey, did God say that you could not eat of every tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God saith, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. He's done some stuff here to word, is he not? She's not. Now, he also took some stuff away. Okay. First off, it says, ye shall not eat of it, which was true, or neither shall ye touch it. Now, why does she add this? Yeah, don't eat it. Don't even touch that, honey. That is a tree. God doesn't want you eating of that tree. In fact, I don't even want you touching it. But he says, lest ye die. What did God say? You will surely die. You see how it draws away from lest you die. No, you will die. And the serpent says back to the woman, you shall not surely die. Wait a second. You don't have about what God said. He didn't mean that. You're not going to die. I don't even know if even knew what dying meant at this particular time. There was no death in the world, was there? Nothing has died yet. Everything was living. Sin brings death in the world. Yeah. Well, not only that, but he said that God was lying to you. He called God a liar right here now. It says, and he's going to tell her, he's like, you're not going to die. You're not going to surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, the day you eat of that, you're innocent. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Yeah, you can be just like God, knowing good and evil. I would have to go back. Yeah, you shall be as gods. It's lowercase. It's not God. In other words, you will get something that God's been holding back from you. Hey, you know what? You're missing out on whatever, all this good stuff that had happened up here. You could be gods in your own right, knowing the difference between good and evil. It is lowercase in King James. Let me see something here. I'll give you the exact. Let me get where I need to be. Let me tell you. Let's go to here, King. Let me go to Strong's. This the Strong says gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used in plural, thus especially with article of the Supreme Court, occasionally applied by way of difference to magistrates, sometimes a superlative, angels exceeding. So this being said, I do not think this is, we're not talking about, when you say the little g and when you see gods as plural, God is one, so you can't be talking about, if you see gods in the plural, you can't be saying that this is the God, the Father, God is one, God is, so, no. So at this particular time, he says, if y'all do this, your eyes will be open and you'll know good and evil. The woman kind of liked this. Like, wait a second, that might be good. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. So, the tree was pleasant to the eyes. It wasn't an ugly tree. The tree was good for food, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. In other words, if you eat of this, you're going to. See how the devil has led her down that road? If you do this, God's just trying to keep you stupid. And you see how he leads her down this road. Now, it says, and also unto her husband with her, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, there are some people that use that particular term to think that Adam was standing by watching the conversation between Eve and the devil, and did not step in to correct her. It is understand, you can understand that. But I understand that this is a couple different ways of looking at things. This is not 100% agreed upon in Christendom. In the end, it really doesn't matter. But I just want to let you know this is kind of like the gap theory thing sticking out there. There are some people that think that Adam was actually witnessing the conversation between Eve and the devil and did not step in to correct his wife. And there are arguments to be made for that. I just want to bring up what is out there, okay? Anyway, she did bring some of the fruit to Adam. Adam knew what that fruit was. Whether he was standing by and watching the conversation, or he was out taking a drink of the stream over here, and the devil snuck up and talked to Eve while he was out doing whatever he was doing, And all of it, you know, went after that thing, and she took a bite, and she grabbed some fruit, and she carried it over to him and said, "Hey, I done had some of this. It's good. You need to have some too." Adam had a choice at that particular time. He knew exactly what that fruit was, and he knew exactly what God said about what that fruit was going to happen, and exactly what God wanted. So, later on, Paul said in his writings that the sin falls through the man. Why? Because the woman was deceived. That sly devil come and deceived the woman. But man, Adam, open-eyed, willingly took and violated what God told him to do. There's a difference there. There's a difference there. I don't know if it's that. He's saying he knew that God told him not to do something, and he did it anyway. He knew what it was. If he did not know what it was, then how can he willingly do it? He willingly sinned. That's what God says. I would say, but understand, whichever path you take, and there's both paths that can be, you can rationalize both passages out. You can rationalize that God, that Adam was there looking at Eve and seeing, watching the conversation that went on and did not step in. You can rationalize that. You can also rationalize through the word that the devil was there with Eve, tricked her into it, and she brought it to Adam. You can rationalize either one of those because there's not enough information in there to prove one or the other. Now, I'm just saying, you can go either way, and that's the reason why I'm trying to say I want to bring up both things because you may hear it different ways, and I want to make sure I bring all this up. That being said, we know later on in Scripture it said that that Eve was tricked. And Adam walked into it eyes wide open. Now, that being said, I'm about out of time today, so I'm going to shut it off right there. Y'all can think about all this over the next week, and we'll have a discussion about that next week. Like I said, I'm going to bring up different ideas. I want to look through the words and see what the word says. You can draw your own conclusions. I'm on the fence to whether I don't know whether he was there watching or not. I can see good arguments in both directions. Now, we don't need to be dogmatic about stuff that isn't dogmatic in the Bible, okay? There are certain things we need to be dogmatic about. When it comes to the grace message and the finished work of the cross and stuff like that, and the atonement of the Lord Jesus and all things. we have to be dogmatic about certain things. But when the Bible's not dogmatic about it, be careful about sticking your heel into the stand or your sticking your tenet in the sand or whatever and claiming that this is true. You may not be able to prove that. And you know, you may find out later that I rested upon something that wasn't exactly able to be proven. And because we do not have 100% knowledge of everything that went on. God only tells us what he wants us to know. Anybody got anything else? There's a recording. If some people would get out of bed earlier. Wes, would you close in prayer this morning, please, sir?